So there's a blessing side and there's curse side, right? Goodness and severity. So I'm going to show you Satan's tactic, how he's robbing so much by just doing one thing. Because there's no way in this world you can be an overcomer if you're Lord. Every moment you are Lord, you are overcome and you're already in a snare. Every moment. Every moment you're in the Spirit, you are overcoming Satan. The promises, your future, now and in the future, many of them, I don't mean there's not some that's unconditional, but most of the things have condition. You talk about some big things we all look forward to, the Bible shows conditions for them. And Jesus made the conditions, and he's the one that's making the decision at the end. So it's not smart to hope that he's going to change his mind at the end. But make sure you hear this. We're not under the letter of the law. But it don't change the fact that it's the law. Not the law we're talking about of Moses. I'm not talking about that. The law of God's kingdom. It has rules and regulations. Some people act like because of grace, there's no more rules. That's ridiculous. God doesn't change. The disciples asked him how to pray, and they said, "Pray our Father which art in heaven. This is a new covenant. Hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done in earth just like it is in heaven." Just like it's going to be in the millennial kingdom. Just like it is in the kingdom of God now. The rules don't change. It's the same. So we need to learn what the rules are. That's why I said I learned what was the do's and the don'ts when I was getting in the Spirit. Because they was different. It does not mean that for whatever reason, the Lord doesn't decide to extend grace and make an exception to a rule. You understand? I mean, laws, it's like rules. God sets rules of order and rules of what you need to do. If you want this, here is what you need to do to get that. So all these are established. The only person that can make an exception to a rule is the person who made the rule. Another trick of Satan today is, for example, you can read the Bible and almost any rule you find in there in the same book, Bible, you can find an exception to the rule. But it does not change the rule. Where many doctrines have gotten off today, there's been a rule or something, and for whatever reason, God made an exception to the rule with one person for some reason. And because made that exception, then everybody in the flesh comes to the conclusion, well, and with the angel of light helping them, that God changed the rule. And now they, in their teaching, now make that the rule. And the old rule was done away with. He didn't do away with nothing. When that's finished with that, it's back to the rule. Making an exception rule doesn't change the rule. If he made the exception every time, he changed the rule. But it doesn't make the exception every time. Just like I used to use an illustration of your children, if you had a curfew at 10 o'clock and they're going out and they have to be back by 10, but maybe some special event was going on in school, it's going to last another hour. They can't just stay out to 11. They can call you and explain what's going on and you can authorize them to stay out to 11. But what about next Friday night? They go and just stay out to 11 and not call you. No, they're in trouble because it's back to 10. That was your rule. You didn't change the rule just because you made an exception. That's just common sense. And when they get older, you say, okay, you can stay to 11. So that's a new rule. You change it. But only you can change it. You're the one that made it. The one under the rule can't change it. And we can't change anything. So we better get a clear confirmation of him. He's even made an exception. So I'm going to share some things to you that is clearly the rule. Doesn't mean for whatever reason he couldn't make an exception. I'm not talking about chiseling it in stone. But based on the rule, I'm just going to share a few things. If you're an overcomer, you cannot be an overcomer if you're not in the Spirit. You cannot be an overcomer if you're not in the Spirit. If Jesus isn't Lord, If you're not bowing the knee to Him, if you're not trusting Him and obeying Him, you can't stay in the kingdom. You can't stay in the Spirit. And then, therefore, you're not overcoming at that moment. You might an hour later repent and get in, and at that moment you've overcome what it took to get in, but it doesn't mean you overcome everything else that's out there, because they're still going to come at you. But even if they do, if you stay there, you will come whatever comes. And God will deal with one thing and another where Satan has been harassing you and giving you a hard time. So you are an overcomer as long as you stay there. Because when the next thing happens that Satan tries to do, you say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And He'll give you the authority to do whatever it takes, or He will do it to deal with Satan and overcome whatever he tried to bring against you. So if you are an overcomer, then you will overcome whatever's coming. But only the difference is positionally, where are you? Are you the you that's the new nature, or are you the you that's the Adam person? Because if you're in the nature of the Adam person, you've already been overcome. If you're in the Spirit, there's nothing to do. You're already overcome because He overcame. So what about benefits? Does it really matter if you was an overcomer or got overcome at the end? Because I shared about these two groups. Because in the end, when it's finished, one of them was an overcomer. The other one group. The other group weren't. Do you think to be an overcomer, you would have to live in Christ 100% of the time to be considered an overcomer? If you were, I doubt there'd be hardly anybody in that group, wouldn't you? Let me ask you this question. Your widow piece, some people see the glass half full, some half empty. Some people are optimistic, some are pessimistic. Negative, positive. So if I would ask you, for example, Darren. Well, I shouldn't pick on him, but I like to. Okay. Generally, is he a positive person or a negative person? You can go ahead. I'll hold him off of you. Me, you understand? I know he's positive. Okay. But so you mean that no time in his life is he ever negative? Of course there's times when he's negative. But the majority of the time, the far majority of the time, he would be positive. So if you got those two choices, which one is, he'd be in the positive category. Somebody that every time you see him, they're negative all the time, you know. You say, well, that's a negative person. You mean they're never at any time ever positive? Yes, they will have moments they are, but the majority of the time, they're negative. So you say, that's a negative person. You understand what I'm saying? So it's the same thing. Are you an overcomer or are you being overcome? If you got a category, which one are you, then what are you the majority of the time? Now, I don't know what that percentage in God would pick, where it's 51-49 or 50.5, 49.5. But it had to be a majority. You understand? Well, whichever was a majority would be the one you were. And it doesn't say in the Bible how high it up it is. My personal belief is try to get as high as you can. I don't want to be trying to guess I'm right on the borderline, you know. Because you can make one more extra mistake and you drop to half a point or under, that's when you missed it. So at least I want to keep trying to climb up. So think about that. So I believe there's things in the Bible that are for us now and in the future that has conditions. And that condition is you're in Christ. Which means you're an overcomer. In other words, we can do it again, another way. Are you a spiritual Christian or are you a carnal Christian? In other words, it's saying, which one of those natures do you live in? If you're Christian, you don't live 100% in the flesh. There's time you're going to repent and get in the Spirit. But how many wants to jump up and say, well, glory to God, I'm in the Spirit 100% of the time and I've never made a mistake? If you do, then we're going to call you to the altar and we'll all pray for you, okay? You understand? You know you miss it. But you're striving, you're pushing to want to be the 100%. Yeah. But it'd be pretty nice to at least be 95 or 96 or 97, wouldn't it? Somewhere. Now, what would be passing? So you got to be careful. Is God going new school or old school? Because if it's now, if you had like 51%, you might pass. When I went to school, if it wasn't 75, you didn't pass. Some people would be flying today if they had 70%, 75% average of all the tests they take. Right. That's a minimum. If you're 74 and a half, you repeat the entire year over if that was the average of all your grades that year. We've been lowering that for years and years and years in the school. Anyway, where is that at, the amount of time you're in the spirit or the flesh? Because that's determining if you're an overcomer or not. So I'm going to share, I'm not looking at the negative, I'm sharing the benefits that if you just stay in the spirit, or if you're a spiritual person, which means you are an overcomer, okay, this is clearly promises of God that you would qualify for. Number one, a benefit of being that. You get to live in the kingdom of God now. Romans 14, 17, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So anytime you're that, you get to live in the kingdom of God now. Now, you can pray in things and not even know what the kingdom of God is or understand it, so you can't really stay and you keep going out because you don't meet the conditions to stay there. But I'm saying if you know what that is, the kingdom is here now. I'm telling you what I'm talking about, an overcomer. You can't do that if you aren't trusting God with all your heart. That's the bottom line. Come right back to the lordship thing again. If you're not trusting God, you cannot overcome. You cannot be an overcomer because you can't be in Christ. That's the only way you get overcome. And you can't be in him if you aren't trusting. He will not let you be in him and be Lord of your life. You can't be in the kingdom and be Lord of your life. So that's why I'm saying when he's Lord, when you're in the spirit, when you're overcoming, then you also are in the kingdom of God. It's available now. If you don't meet those conditions, you're not. Simple as that. You know if you're in the spirit or not. And when you're not meeting that condition, you're not in the spirit. Nobody don't have to tell you. You know you're not. So you're losing that. So he's robbing that. Benefit. You abide in Christ and you produce spiritual fruit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is the fruit. John 15, 1 through 8 is the abiding in the vine story. Except you abide in the vine, which is Christ, in Christ, you cannot bear fruit. But if you do, you will bear the fruit. But if you don't abide in Christ, you produce fleshly sinful fruit. That's the alternative. You get one or the other. Next benefit, Jesus is your Lord and your best friend. I like that best friend part. The loss is, he's not your Lord. And it's not, you're not his friend. He's going to be your friend. He said, I'm a friend sticks closer than a brother. But to have that fellowship with him, are you his friend? He told the disciples, you're my friend because you're doing whatsoever I commanded you to do. That's a condition. So if you're not trusting God doing what he said, you are not his friend. So you don't get to enjoy that relationship of best friends. He's still going to be your friend, but you're not getting the relationship because you're not being a friend. So you lose that benefit. Jesus is your first love. And you get to know the Father, Jesus, in a personal, intimate way. John 17, 3. The loss, if you're not an overcomer, he's not your first love. And you don't know the Godhead, and you can't. Another benefit, the Holy Spirit leads you into truth and teaches you all things, John 14, 26 and John 16, 13. The loss, you're not led into truth. The Holy Spirit cannot teach us all things because we do not meet the conditions. The conditions is in the Spirit. His teaching is in the kingdom. Another benefit. All the promises in him are yes to you because you're in Christ. That sound pretty good? If you're in Christ, he is qualifying you for every promise he has for you. It's already yes, and it's already set then if there's conditions systematically meeting the conditions, and it's there. But it's already authorized as soon as you meet the conditions. So he's doing that, preparing you to meet those conditions to receive that. If you're an overcomer and you're in the flesh, he's not. Satan stole it. Another benefit, you will be prepared as a vessel of honor. 2 Timothy 2:20 and 21. The loss is, you will not be prepared as a vessel of honor. But I also remind you, you can still be in his house and not be a vessel of honor. So where Satan twists these things is, oh, then you mean if I don't meet the condition, then I'm lost. That's not what it's saying. Because as soon as he says that, then you say, well, that can't be right then, because I know you don't get lost just because you're not perfect and everything. It's by grace. You understand? That's how Satan twists the thing around so that then what he said doesn't mean anything, because how you misinterpret what that's talking about. He wasn't talking about whether you made it there or not. He's talking about what position in his house would you be functioning in his kingdom. That's what he's talking about. The benefits that you will receive as part of your inheritance that has conditions. The vessels of honor has conditions. And the conditions were you turn from the Adam nature. You live in the Spirit. That was the condition. Then you will be prepared as a vessel of honor. Another benefit. You will be placed in the body of Christ as God chooses. In Ephesians 4:11-16, it lists the five ministries, and their job was for the equipping the saints for the work of the ministry until we all grow up to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And we end up fitly joined with Jesus the head in the body of Christ, where we belong. And God will have effectively worked something in you, and you will share what's been effectively worked in you, and you share what's been effectively worked in you, and the result is the entire body gets edified and built up in love. That's the purpose of Jesus, one of the purposes of Jesus being head, and you being where you're supposed to be in the body. God places you in the body. You don't decide where you're going to be in the body. But you're not in the body functioning if you don't have your head on straight. The body of Christ doesn't have 5 million different heads. It only has one. Now you said, well, when I got saved, I was grafted in to the vine, you know, or into the Lord. Yes, you were. And how long did you stay there? 3 seconds or 2 hours or what? Because if you can get in the vine, you can get out of the vine. That's what John said. Unless you abide in the vine, you're not going to bear the fruit. If you don't, then you're going to dry up and all you're good for is be burned up. So this whole thing, the false teachings is like, well, I got put in and it was tied in and nothing can bring it out. Then you're contradicting all kind of scriptures. You cannot do that. Jesus is the vine. So you a branch comes in. You can't all of a sudden say, well, I don't want to be the branch anymore. I want to be the vine. Because that's what's happening to you, Lord, because Jesus is the vine. So that means if you're going to be Lord, then you're going to be the vine. The trouble is you don't have any life in you. So anybody grafted in you, you're going to drive just like you do, you know. The bad side about that is, if you're not overcoming, you won't qualify to be placed where you're supposed to be. And you won't grow up and you won't be able to have things effectively worked in you. But that place is the only place you can come to maturity and fulfill your purpose here on this earth and in eternity. That's the only place that can happen. And it cannot happen if he isn't Lord. You understand? You see what I'm talking about? And every one of these ones, then you don't get that. The reason you don't get, all Satan has to do is get you to do not do that one thing, and everything down the line of now and in the future, he is robbing from you. Another benefit, you will become a new creation in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, an original creation. So if I'm in Christ, if I'm in the vine, I'm in the Spirit, I'm in the kingdom, they're synonymous. Then that work of becoming a new creation is taking place. All things are passing away. What are passing away? Things of our old nature, of the old person, is passing away. And the new one is developing and becoming more like him all the time. So it's becoming new. So is this process. The longer you stay in the Spirit, the faster the old things pass away and the faster the new thing comes new. But you can't just let the Lord work 15 minutes a day, you know, or an hour a week. More gets done in the old one than building over there. Satan and what he's building, then God gets in his. So what percentages are you in each one? You will minister to the body of Christ consistently what has been effectually worked in you. I already just shared that. Another benefit, the works that you do will pass God's test of fire. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he's built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Every man's work, no exception, is going to be tested by fire. Do you know that? Everybody. That word work doesn't mean some super spiritual work you're doing. It means anything you make any effort or spend any energy to do. Anything has the potential to have a reward. Or you have the potential to lose the reward that you should have had. Most Christians don't realize that at all. They think because they're not called in the ministry that what you do is not really important. You know, well, maybe the pastor is going to get a big reward because he's a pastor or doing something else, but not me. Every person. The Lord said, lay up treasures in heaven where the thief can't break in, where corruption can't get to it. Why would he say that if it wasn't possible? In Hebrew, it said, those who come to God, you must first believe he is God, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. How many times have you ever heard, we can't take it with us? There's no use piling things on this earth. You can't take it with you. That's true. But are you sending anything ahead? Because that's where you're going to spend eternity. What do you think those rewards may be? You think if you do something really good, he chunks up a little piece of that gold payment and throws it in your account? I wonder if it's going to be euros or dollars or pounds or... I don't know what it's going to be. I'm pretty sure it's not going to be a monetary sum because we own everything. Why would we need the money? Everything's our inheritance. So what is that?
Something to think about. Because it doesn't give you details exactly what's there. All I can do is whatever work I'm doing is to acknowledge the Lord and make sure he's directing me and I'm obeying what he's directing me for the right reason because I love him. Firstly, if you're comfortable with it, so if you ask the Holy Spirit, that's not the truth. Because I believe anything that God originated that he was able to do through us.
I believe anything that God originated, that he directed us to do, with us in the Spirit, and we did it for the right reason, it brings glory to him. And when you glorify God, he honors you. I believe that's determined whether it passes the test or not. And the reward goes in your account. But I think anything that originates from you, you being Lord, which means you're in the flesh when you did it, I believe will burn up, no matter how good it seems to somebody else. So you're going to do the work anyway. So why would you want to do it in a way where all the value you got was whatever temporal benefit that was, when you realize, even though you got to do it anyway, why not get the temporal benefit and something in eternity? You say, well, it's just a little thing. But Jesus said in a parable, you were faithful over little things, I'll make you ruler over 10 cities, or so many cities. God doesn't think the way we think. The disciples were arguing, who's going to be the greatest? And Jesus said, those of you who will be the greatest, let them be servant of all. Remember the parable of the talents. Gave different amounts. And the rest of them produced more with it and presented the profit to the master when he came back. But the one, knowing he was a hard person and all this, buried it, didn't do anything with it, and gave it back to him when he came, what he had given him. He didn't lose it, he still had it. But what did he say? He called him an unprofitable servant. And what he had, he took away from him and gave him the one that had the most. What has God given you? When God gives you a key, a truth, what did you do with it? Did you stick it somewhere and we come back and say, Lord, I still have that truth you gave me. What did you do with the truth? Because it opened doors. You could help others be rescued from things. How much did you produce from that truth he gave you? That talent he gave you? And you said, well, I don't have as much as Joseph or Darren. It didn't matter. The one that had the most, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The one that had lesser, well done, thou good and faithful servant. If the one with one had done that, he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What was produced doesn't matter. He's the one producing it anyway. Whatever amount he gave you to work with, you didn't deserve it. He chose to do it. That was by grace. That doesn't make you better than somebody else. The question is your faithfulness to what he gave you to do. If he gave you more, then he's requiring more. But no matter what he gave you, if you want more, if you're faithful with what you got, then he gives you more. But if you won't be faithful with it, he'll take it away and give it to somebody that was faithful. Some people get hung up on the my sheep and my voice about praying about little things. What shirt am I going to wear and all this? Well, ever I'm acknowledging the Lord, and he directs me to go pick this shirt out, which he did. I'm still praying. May not like it, but I got the pants on I'm supposed to wear and everything else I've got on I'm supposed to wear that I ask him. It may not seem like a big work, but I did it in obedience to him because I love him. So there's a value to that, the simplest thing. He doesn't measure things like we do. You give a prophet a cup of water and you receive a prophet's reward. God doesn't figure things the way you figure it. He looks at faithfulness. What are you doing with what he gave you? Because we don't like what he gave us, we bury it. And we keep it, we'll give it back to him one day. But we'll wait for him to give us more, and you never get more because you weren't faithful with what you had. So I was just tickled to death when he let me ask him about all the other things. And my motivation wasn't to be able to put something up in heaven because I didn't know that scripture. Mine was just more opportunity to show him that I loved him through my obedience. That's my only motivation. But as a result, Every little thing I do is sticking something in my account. I didn't know it. I was getting rich, and this is when I was the poorest time I've ever been in my entire life. I was getting rich and didn't know it. I didn't know he was putting everything in the like your retirement account. We don't retire, but I mean, what I'm saying, like for the future. Because he wasn't putting much in the temporal realm at the present. But he's sure putting a lot in the spiritual realm. Abundance in that. Okay, let's see where I got to here. Another benefit. You will be granted the blessings. No, I'm going to come back to that. You qualify, this is a tough one. You qualify as wise virgins to be part of the bride. Now, what do you believe about that? You don't have to answer that. I know what most people believe. Because you believe it doesn't make any difference what you do, you're part of the bride. It doesn't have any conditions, does it? Well, the Father is preparing the bride for his Son. And the Father said the bride will be without spot, wrinkle, blemish, or any such thing. So he thinks you're going to let a bride come in that's filthy? That's unfaithful? But we're betrothed to the Lord, you understand? If you're thinking as a bride. So have you been faithful to him? Or do we commit adultery with Satan? You understand? That's something serious to think about. Because man doesn't want to hear that because of what they think they already know. So even they read the story of the 10 virgins. They read that like 5 of them was virgins and 5 of them were prostitutes. They were all 10 virgins. They were all the 10 waiting for the bridegroom. At one point, they all 10 qualified to go in. But before he came, 5 of them become disqualified. And when the door opened, the 5 went in that stayed qualified. The other 5 that had been qualified but did not stay qualified did not go in. Then they went and did what the others did to be qualified and come back. But the door was shut and it didn't open. They did not get in. Because of what we think, we know, oh, then you mean that means the other 5 went to hell? No, I'm not saying whatsoever. But that's what be thinking, therefore that can't be right. Because we lump everything into one group. And we lump everything in and make it unconditional. As if we're a child of God, all this is automatic. What about when he says, I will give honor where honor is due? How is he going to do that if everybody gets the same thing and it don't matter? There's so many scriptures, it's ridiculous, that gives a condition that people just throw all that away for the conclusion of one thought that came from the devil that won't witness to it, spirit won't witness to it, and they don't have any scripture to back it up that's clear that will witness either. It's just their theories and their conclusion, and they throw every plain scripture in the Bible out. They can do that, but one day they're going to be shocked. Here's another one. These two here are tough, so I'm not going to get on that too much, but you can look at Matthew 25, 1 through 13 on the virgins. Another benefit, if you're doing this, you qualify to be part of the first resurrection. Revelation 25 and 6, it shows condition. Blessed are those who have part in the first resurrection. But there's a second one. The first is the best one. Does it have any conditions? You better read the Bible some. Because that's the one the bride's going in. Is in that first one. So, did the foolish ones get to go too? They didn't go then. Yet, they come back. They were lost. They come back. And they met the condition afterwards. But that door was already shut. It's gone. That plane flew. You may catch the next flight going out, but you're not getting on that one. And Satan, you know, twists it around, tries to keep you from understanding that, like there's not a second flight. There is a second flight. But it's after some really bad things happen on this planet. And so it's not a good time to have to do that. But the scripture says if you're there and you have to go through that, you understand, that's when the marks come. That's when all these things come that you could die. But if you remain faithful unto death and not deny him, you will still be saved. So there's some hard conditions if they don't go with that first one. Serious. Read a little further. But according to this then, if you don't meet the conditions, you don't. Next benefit, you qualify to rule and reign with Jesus in the millennial kingdom. I can tell you what I believed and what most people believe. If I'm a Christian, born again, I'm going to rule and reign for that 1,000 years, no matter whether I'm a good Christian or a bad Christian. Doesn't matter if I'm a carnal Christian or a spiritual Christian. Don't matter if I've been faithful or unfaithful. We're all going to be part of the bride, and we're all going to come rule and reign. Well, is everybody without spot, wrinkle, or blemish? You tell me, where is the only place you can be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish on this planet? In Christ, in the Spirit, in the kingdom. That is the only place your garment can be clean. The second you step into that old realm, the old nature, you are filthy. And yes, you can repent, get it clean, and get right back in. So just like the virgin, are we going to be jumping forward? When the trumpet sounds, which side are you going to be in? You know what I'm saying? If you grew up, you're like 51-40, you're going back and forth, which one are you going to be in when the trumpet sounds? Because they had been in the right one, but when the door opened, they were over in the wrong one then. And they went back and got back in the right one, but it's already missed it. Jesus is the one coming back to set up his kingdom with his bride. And in Revelation 7:14, this is now on the Isle of Patmos when this resurrected Jesus I told you about before, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, was talking to John, and he was personally dictating him to write the things that's going to shortly come to pass are at the end. And in Revelation 17:14, this is when Jesus comes back. He's talking about, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he's the Lord, Lord, and King of kings. We're talking about when the Lord comes back to set up his millennial kingdom now, because I don't have time to make a big study of this. Then he said, and they that are with him, that's when, if you understand the scene, when Jesus comes back and whatever saints are there with him to rule and reign, he describes who the people are with him. Jesus does. The one that's coming, himself personally to John, described who would be with him. Those that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Hear that? Faithful. Call means whatever God's purpose for them, they've received that. They were chosen, which means they prepared and met the conditions to do that. And they were faithful in carrying out what they were chosen to do, which means they were spiritual Christians. And you can't do what he just said if you're not walking in the Spirit, if he isn't Lord of your life. That's who he said was coming with him. By the way, I'm going to bring a bunch with a bunch of messed up robes too. They're coming. And all the ones that were unfaithful and all the ones that died didn't even know what their calling was, nor did they ever let me prepare for it. I'm going to bring all them. He doesn't say that, folks. Does that mean he's going to send all them to hell? No, he didn't say that either. He's talking about this one specific thing that he put a condition on that. Remember, you're talking about vessels of honor. These will be the vessels of honor. Vessels of dishonor will still go to heaven, but they're not going to be in that group. At the end of that, when everything else is over, and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and then it's decided where everything else fits, them, wherever, where it's honor, dishonor, wood, clay, hay, whatever, it doesn't make any difference, then that'll be settled. But this is only temporary, that reign. Have you ever thought about why he would even come and reign for 1,000 years on this earth? Because you know when he reigns for 1,000 years, this whole earth is going to be transformed. You're talking about renewing and overhauling it. It's going to be back like a Garden of Eden. It's going to be like it was when he created to start with, as far as the purity of it. It won't be pollution. You know, everything will be wonderful. You know, it'll be rule and righteousness. Why would he bother to do that? Because about the time he gets it all fixed up, the Father shows up and blows it up. Oh, you're doing a nice job, son. Boom. If you're going to blow it up, why bother fixing it up? Have you ever thought about that? I'm not judging God. I'm just thinking about that. I wouldn't spend 1,000 years fixing it up if I'm going to blow it up and I got it fixed up. Why not blow it up while it's messed up? And at least you'd have the new one for 1,000 years. It doesn't say why. But Jesus has his throne, and it also, so those that are sitting at his right hand are those who overcame and set his right hand as he overcame and was set at the right hand of his Father. So it's a place of honor for those who overcame, those that served him and what he called them to do faithfully. It is a place of honor like Jesus was honored at the right hand of his Father. He's not going to honor those that dishonored him. He's not going to quit loving them. It doesn't mean he's not going to do the best for them, but he's not going to give honor where honor's not due. Fine. Still, why would he even bother doing it? One day, everybody has to stand before him. So what if you have to give an account if you were part of why this planet is so polluted? Or why everything is so ungodly? Because this planet belongs to the earth. And we're heirs, and he told us to keep the land. We didn't keep the land. We let it get the mess it's in. And you know why? Because we were Lord, not him. And you think about it. If you was in court, and you're going to be in his court, and if the accusation against you, you're guilty of not doing, obeying me, because if you had have obeyed me, this would have happened. And your defense could be, where's the evidence it had been any better if you had done it? I'm not being sarcastic, but I'd do that in a real court, wouldn't you? If somebody says, you're guilty of making this mess because you didn't do what I told you to do, well, how I know if I did what you told me it would have been any better? Because Jesus comes and he will be Lord of this earth, and you'll have the evidence that it was better at the end of the 1,000, if nothing else for that. So we have no excuse when we stand in judgment of those who are responsible for letting Satan control this planet. There's no way I can give you chapter and verse for that. You pray about it, and ask the Holy Spirit if that's not so or not.